Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open your word, open our hearts, that we would receive that which is of you. May it bear fruit in our lives. May the Holy Spirit fill each one of us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. Lord, help us in these days that just as you were passing by and saw something, that we too, as we pass by, will see something, and you will move in and through our lives for your honor and glory. We pray. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians 3:7. When I was a brand new Christian, there was a lot of Christian lingo that went around, and they say different things, but they would say something like this. They said, "Does he know the Lord?" How many have ever heard him say that? Does he know the Lord? Okay, so how many of you in here know Barack Obama? Dave, okay. How many of you would recognize Barack Obama? Okay, so there's a difference between knowing God and recognizing God. And the issue for each one of us in our relationship with him, that I might know him. And knowing someone is by its very nature intimate. And therefore, it can be scary or difficult, especially when we're talking about God. But I want to read here what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's about the goal of life, and it's toward the end of his life, beginning in verse 7. "Whatever things were gained to me," that means no matter how much money he made, the house, the car, the kids, the good times, everything. "Whatever was gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I mean, it is the highest value in this life on earth to him. It surpasses everything else to know him. And he says, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things." So he counts all things as a loss, but he suffered for them. He says, "And I count them but rubbish." Who has another word for rubbish? Garbage. Another one's dung. I don't want you to give me another word for dung. I'm telling you, he considers, count them all but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. It's the whole purpose of his life. All the other stuff is just steam coming out of a kettle. It's part of life. But he says, "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law," which essentially means I'm not righteous before you today because I'm a nice person. I don't even think I'm that nice a person anyway. But some of us think we're nice people. And because we think we're nice people, that gives us a righteousness that means that I'm acceptable to God because of my niceness. No. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. This is not a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It is absolutely 100% impossible to please God if we're not operating in faith with him. And he adds, after he says all of that in verse 10, "that I may" what? "That I may know him." Wow. Wait a minute. The guy is the most, he's trilingual. He's a Roman citizen. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was circumcised the eighth day. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He sat under Gamaliel, which would have been the greatest. It'd been like the Harvard of his day. The best teacher, the best everything. And he's saying, I had the best of everything. And I was, as to zeal for the law, I was better than all of them. But I consider all of that dung. And but it's not about so that the churches will grow in Asia and this will happen and I'll be, and my apostolic gift will go over all the nations. None of that. He just says that I might know him. That's the heart of the apostle and the power of his resurrection. Now, I have a misprint here because mine says the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul actually considered it a privilege to suffer. Because when he suffered, suffering without a purpose, Matt said that last week, has no value. But if suffering, whatever that is, whether it's an emotional suffering or whether you're going through a time that we're not, I mean, there are people that are, we read on the news and you know about them, people that are being martyred today, that they're really suffering. They're being killed. They're being tortured. Their families are being torn apart in other parts of the world. And, but then here, we might be suffering because you're in a relational crisis or you're in something. That is suffering too, but it's finding God in the middle of that that is so key. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead. My son Matthew, as many of you know, he played football. He went away to Wisconsin when he was 19, and I was concerned about it because I thought they'd eat his lunch. It was a big time deal, and he didn't know anybody. But we really prayed about it. When he got there, I had a couple days with him, and I gave him a Bible. And in the Bible, I gave him a scripture from Joshua, only be strong and courageous. We prayed together. I turned my back and flew away. And now he either rises or falls on it. Well, he ends up making the team and all this stuff. But when it came time for a scholarship, I kept bugging him, as every father would. When do you get the scholarship? When I need to know that that's for next semester that you get. He said, Dad, you don't do it that way. You don't talk to him. I said, I don't. You got to talk to him. I can't drop another 10 grand here. I said, you got to tell me. Is it call him? Just you know, they said it. If you did this, you'd get the scholarship. And he said, yeah, I know. I said, I'm just you know. He said, he finally relented and he went in and he asked him. He said, sorry, you don't get a scholarship. And you just don't get it. We can't have three kickers on scholarship. That's it. So he came home. They had a bowl game, and he was in the game and didn't play, but he came home, and I've never seen him so low. And he's going to really enjoy me talking about him this morning. He wouldn't talk to me, really. How many have ever had a kid that really doesn't want to talk to you when you want to talk to them? You want to, come on, let's get it out. Come on, bring it out. What's going on? Nothing. That's all, you know, it's fine. Well, Matt wasn't like that. I said, let's talk. And he said, I don't want to talk. There's nothing to talk about. And then finally he said, look, all I needed was one lousy, crummy scholarship. They promised me a scholarship, but they didn't give it. And I said, right? I said, okay, I got a question for you, Matt. He said, what's that? He almost said it like that. I said, because he's talking, but what's coming up is his hurt and anger. I said, where's the Lord in all of this? I don't know. You tell me. Didn't we pray about it? Didn't we pray about it? I said, yeah, we did pray about it. I said, well, you tell me where the Lord is. You been there? Have you been there? And so he says, I said to him, I don't know. But he's in the boat, asleep on the cushion, in the middle of the storm. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Don't you care about me? In the midst, they were getting swamped by waves. It's coming up over the top. The kid did everything right. He kept his morals right. He read. His father gave him a Bible. He even looked at it. He was being a nice boy, and no,
You don't get a scholarship. The whole reason you went there and you did everything they asked and the coaches treat you like a piece of meat and cast you in the outer darkness. Your life's over as you know it. To a 19-year-old boy trying to play football, it was.
Fellowship of his sufferings. When God delays, we either have fellowship with him or we say, I don't know where he is. I'm off script now. Go to Habakkuk chapter 2. This should be really good or really bad. You make the call. Emma, close the notes. We're over. Here we go.
Finish the story is that Steve won. You're not allowed to do that.
Okay, the rest of the story is that Matt never gave me satisfaction that he heard me, which I would have appreciated. Thank you, Matt. He went back to school and he went to a Big Ten retreat for Christians. He stopped. The only time he ever had free on Sunday morning was from 9 to 12. He was in a study hall till 10 o'clock at night. It was like North Korea is where he was. I mean, with those football teams, they treat you rough. But he only had that one moment, and that was when he could sleep in, and that's part of why he wasn't going to church. But he went back, and the fellowship of suffering, he started going to church. He went to the retreat. One of the other kickers got injured in the big spring game, which gave Matt a chance to showcase. And he walked into Alvarez's office and said, where's my scholarship, basically? And here it is, and he got it. And then he went on to play well, and it's a great story of redemption. But I want to tell you, that day in our house, sitting in our living room, when he wasn't going to be able to stay in school. I couldn't afford an out-of-state tuition, and we'd had no options that we knew of. And so you see the other end of it. It all looks great and easy, and that's what happens in God. If 1 year at the marriage retreat, we had all the people that have been married for a long time talk about the biggest crisis in their marriage or their life. You know, people had different stories of a serious injury to a child or just different things that happen in life. And when these things happen, we lose context of what life really is about. You know what I mean? I mean, in your darkest moments, while you're battling, Renee, we lose context, but he sees the end from the beginning. And so that's where faith comes in. And I also want to say, it's not bad to be like Matthew was, to be angry and be honest. Because the Christian response would be, well, you know, da, da, da. And, you know, they're not real. It's not real. It has to be real. God responds to authenticity. So Habakkuk chapter 2 says this. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. Whenever you take your fate upon yourself to protect yourself and control everything, your soul's not right. He said, but the righteous will live by his faith. Wow, that was even, John, that was before Martin Luther. Did you know that? That Habakkuk, Old Testament. Faith has been part of the journey. That's why Hebrews 11 starts with Abraham all the way through. It's part of the journey. What I'm saying is that God is relational. In the very beginning, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. This is Genesis 3, 8, and 9. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Isn't that a powerful, how do you say that in Spanish? ¿Dónde está? ¿Dónde está, señor? Yes, where are you? Where are you? And so in relationship, we're doing a number of different things. Are we hiding or limiting relationship with God? There really is no place to hide with God. I'm sorry for those of you that, you know, we're like, I've said it many times, we're like kids in an elementary school that are copying on they're copying from the person next to them, and they put their book up to copy like the teacher can't see them. There is no place to hide. According to Psalm 139, if you go to the highest heaven, he is there. If you go to the lowest part of Sheol, whatever that is, he's there. So that's a knowing that of him and of his character, I can't escape. Let me tell you something else. Even death is not an escape. Even people that would take their life or their life is taken, it says in John that all of us will rise from the dead. The dead will rise all, either unto righteousness and salvation or unto judgment. So even people that this life is so painful that end it prematurely for whatever reason, I'm not condemning people here, I'm just making it a fact that there's no escape. Once you're born, there's no way out. And the thing about the relationship is that it is a personal relationship that no one else can have for you. Your life and the way you are can enhance my relationship with God. When you encourage me as a friend, a pastor, or father, or whatever, it's an encouragement, and it makes me want to do more in God. It helps. Anybody that encourage comes from the root word courage, we're adding something to courage. So when we edify and build up and say things, we're encouraging one another, but that only encourages it back to my personal responsibility before God. So where are you? There's no disguise that we can have before the Lord. There's no facade. You know, what is the old saying? You can fool some of the people some of the time. You can fool all the people some of the time. And you fool all, you can't fool, anyway, you can't fool God. Who knows? Someone give me that. What is it? Fool some of the people all the time. All the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the time. And we certainly can't fool God. But our culture is about creating a facade. For pastors, for businessmen, we create an image that we think you'll like. And that's is it real or is it a facade? When we first got married, and please forgive me if you have this furniture and like it. How many have had Spanish Mediterranean furniture? Anybody have it? No. Anybody know what it is? It is this really gaudy brown glued wood and it's got all these facades over it, and it has like this cheap brass handles, and it looks like it costs $10 million, but it's such a facade. It's cheap, and a lot of young couples would get that stuff because it looked like they had something. It's a facade. And one of the problems in life is that we're very busy sometimes creating a facade, which means I'm trying to do something that will make me acceptable to you. That's a lot of work. And the truth is that it's so freeing when you are who you are and you're comfortable in your own skin. And God knows it, you know it, and your friends know it. There's no excuse when we says, "Where are you? I'm sorry, I've been busy." It's the fear of God that brings wisdom, It says in Proverbs 9, verse 10, that the fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. It's just you and you alone in your relationship. Now, this morning when we worshiped and when we prayed together, there was a corporate thing going on that is really God also. And I get encouraged praying, being prayed for and praying for others, and I'm sure you do too. So please don't misunderstand. The corporate is very, very, very important. But this morning, by way of emphasis, I'm emphasizing that it's your relationship personally that we're talking about. You really can't share that relationship very well. You can and you can't. You can talk about the Lord to each other. That's part of it. But ultimately, even those of you that have brothers and sisters, you had this thing with your siblings, but each of the siblings has their own unique relationship to their mother and father. It's unique. It's not the same. So it's the same with church. God's intent has always been for relationship with Him, and out of relationship comes our purpose and mission. If we allow our relationship to be stagnant or marginal, or if we just resign ourselves to a theological position or a religious performance where we've got all the scriptures nailed and stuff, if we're the kind of people that want just fire insurance, you know what that means? I don't want to go to hell, so therefore I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and that's the end of it. It's the beginning of it in walking with Him. In Genesis 5, 21 and 22, it says, and Enoch lived with 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God. I've said this before, but Dudley and some of the ladies enjoy walks. I have a question for you. When you go for walks with each other, do you put your headphones on? Why not? Because you like talking to each other. You like interacting. And so walking, it's like you didn't, can you imagine we're all going to meet, go for a walk, and then everybody puts headphones on? That's what I see when I'm up by Tribuco High School. Every kid walking out of that high school is doing this. They're not even talking to each other. They're looking, I don't know if they're playing games or texting or what. But technology can keep you, if you're not careful, keep you from having the relationship and using the time wisely. Enoch walked with God. God knows we can't always be on our knees with our hands in the air but we're engaged in vocational responsibilities. Do you know that in your walk with God that He actually gave you your job? So He knows about that. He gave you your kids. He gave you all the things around your life so that if you want to say pray without ceasing, it's almost like walking with Him without ceasing, that He's in the midst of it. He actually wants to incorporate the relationship into everything you do in a non-relational, not non-religious way, that we have this relationship. And I think one of the best examples is marriage. How many women would like to be related to out of a technique? Like your husband just has a technique of saying he relates to you just out of a promise box or something like that. You want it to be real, spontaneous, loving, thoughtful, and all those wonderful things. It's a relationship with God. It's not a system. I've said this before, it's not a formula. Enoch had one son, had a number of sons, but one of them lived to be 969. That was Methuselah, the oldest man in the world. How did Enoch walk with God? How did they do it in those days? Because they didn't have a Bible. So I love the Bible, and I read the Bible, and don't misunderstand me, but if you don't have the Bible, how do you have a relationship with Him? And he said, they didn't have a home group either, I don't think. Did he, Coop? I don't know. Enoch? No? I don't think Enoch even had a pastor. I don't think he had any worship tapes. He didn't get Christianity Today. I don't think there was any seminaries. I don't think there was any Christian radio, television, movies, anything like that. Enoch just walked with God. What an opportunity we have. Another one. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Verse 6, verse 9 of Genesis. Noah what? walked with God. Same thing as Enoch. How did they do this? The Hebrew word for walk literally means conversant and on agreeable terms. The Greek word is koinonia, which talks about fellowship. And fellowship means partnership and participation and social intercourse and communion and communication. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, he said, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's amazing how important this thing of relationship. I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of us have found relationship hard to do. Some of us are so, we're just shy. People make us nervous. We're not groups, you know. And I told someone one time, I said, well, do this. Next time you're at a gathering, find one person that you actually like and talk to that person the whole evening. You'll have a wonderful evening. But you're gonna freak out walking around the room trying to be something you're not. But you can have fellowship with that person. And you know, when God so loved the world, he didn't say, God so loved extroverts that he gave his only begotten son. He loves introverts. All you introverts out there, he loves you. Okay, according to the latest statistics, which all statisticians are liars, but 40% of the people in the United States are introverts. So if you go like this next time, I'm just an introvert. Well, there's about 180 million of you out there, and God loves you very much. And your introversion is a gift from God, because you notice things where the extroverts, you know, slobbering all over everything, making a lot of noise. And the extroverts, my wife said to me one time, she looked at me and said, you know, you can do some talking. I know, I'm sorry. It's just the way I'm wired, right? But your purpose comes out of this walk in this relationship. And it's fun to enjoy God and worship him forever. Instead of this Christian thing that hangs deeply over, it's a serious world we live in, and there's lots of pain and suffering and everything else. But we're going to be people that have fellowship with him. If he takes me low, okay, you're in the boat. If he takes me high, it's you gave me the ability to make wealth, not me. I had to work for it, but you did it. It says that you give a man the ability to make wealth. Everybody wants their life to count. And I want to say that everything, every one of us, is eternally significant. According to Spurgeon, I love this quote. He says, there's not a spider hanging on the wall that doesn't have an errand. There's not a weed growing in the corner of the church that doesn't have a purpose. There's not a single insect fluttering in the breeze that doesn't accomplish some divine decree. And I will never believe that God created any man, any woman, any person, especially any Christian man, to be a blank and be nothing. God is at work in our lives. You and I did not join a religion. We joined ourselves to a Savior who is moving all over the earth. He is moving all over this planet. I mean, all through Africa, all through the Middle East, all through Mongolia. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is working amazingly. And we are joined in a covenantal relationship with him, with Jesus Christ, and to one another. You made a covenant with the Lord when you received him. You entered into his covenant. You made a covenant. If you're married, you made a covenant with your wife. If you're in the military, you make a covenant to defend and protect the Constitution of the United States. So here we are to know, love, and serve him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul in a broken and dying world. I think we need to check ourselves at some of the bad things that we've experienced from men we assign to God. And that's never the case. God is totally different. God, the Lord, Jesus Christ, is completely trustworthy as I speak today. He communicates to us through His Word, through His Spirit, and the challenges of life. Our relationship is to have intentionality with it, and it's to have interaction and have integrity. If you think about it, that's what makes up a good marriage. Interaction, intentionality, and integrity. Intentional acts of love and listening. And all good relationships involve time. That's why you hear things like, I need to get away and just slow down and be with the Lord and just set that time aside. That's why some of you sometimes say, we got to have a date. We just got to go out on date night. We've been going two different directions. You regather and recalibrate. Well, that's the same in our relationship with the Lord. But when you're married, for example, and the kids are here and you see your wife, you're sharing your life together, but then there's certain points of intentionality where you're going to reset it. And that's the same with the Lord, because the Lord's with you in all your busyness, but there's a time to step back and say, whoa, wait. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up as wings as eagles. They'll run and not get weary. Teach me, Lord, to wait. The thing about a good relationship, what I find with people is one of the big fears is if I really know you, I will reject you because you're a loser. Right? No. But people are, you're not a loser, but people say, if they really know me, I won't be this, I won't be that. Okay, who knows me better than God? Listen, He knows you. Listen, your most unbecoming moments in your life, past, present, and future, are an open book to Him. The things that you are most ashamed of, God knows every one of those. And has He said, okay, you're done. You crossed that line, I'm done with you. I gave you 3 shots, that's it. Now, even in our sin, in our shortcomings, we can have integrity and God will meet us. Even in our sin and shortcomings, and certainly we all sin, it's important for our faith to know that while we were yet sinners, before I ever did one thing for God, He died for me. It says a righteous man might even die for another man, but who would die for a man that was an enemy and lay his life down? And who would take their own son and let that son die for an enemy for no reason? He created us to walk with Him. Corrie ten Boom, who was in concentration camp out of Holland, wrote this in a quote. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isn't that good? Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God, that I may know Him. This is what the past is for. Every experience God gives us and every person He puts in our lives is the perfect preparation for the future that only He can see. Let's stand, and if you bring up 1 John, please. I want to close with this scripture. We're talking about the relationship. And I hope you understand that there's no condemnation here, but there's more to the relationship, my relationship to the Lord, than I know. I can speak from personal experience, even in my own marriage. When the kids got raised and Dudley didn't have them around, I was kind of shocked how much energy she had. I was. I mean, in fact, she's wearing me out. She goes so many places, does this. And it's like, wait a minute. At that point, I've been married 35 years. It's like I didn't know everything about her. And she goes. I didn't see it because it was all wrapped up in the children and their needs for so many years that you don't see the energy. So there's a new dimension of her that I have to adjust to see in life. So when you think, if you, a stagnant relationship, you just say it is what it is, nothing's ever going to change. But a dynamic relationship says it is what it was, and it's really good, but it's glory to glory. God's going to enrich us in all of our relationships as we move forward. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, this, I want you to see the personal nature of their testimony. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked and touched with our hands. That sounds pretty personal. Concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk with him in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we were to say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And here's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. If we confess our sins, that's a big if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Confession is a good thing that comes out of relationship. Again, in marriage and family, so many times you have to say, I'm sorry, I forgot to empty the trash. I'm sorry, I didn't pay that bill. You're constantly confessing certain little things, the little foxes that spoil the vine. But on the other hand, it's this relationship that we want with God. You hear my heart today? Lord, we ask you to deepen our relationship to you as only you can do. And Lord, none of us seek suffering. In fact, we try to get away from it. But you're the God who does all things and knows all things. If you put us in a concentration camp like Corrie Ten Boom, and she says, I'll trust a known God to an unknown future. Lord, she demonstrates the fellowship of sufferings. If we have relational breakdowns that are so painful, we don't understand why and how, we can only say the future belongs to you and you're with us. If we have a situation that just never, it's chronic, it never gets better, it seems, with ourselves, our business, family, friends, you can change that. We put our trust today in the Holy Spirit, and we thank you, and we bless you. In your name we pray. Amen.